Psalm 103, verse 4, and it says, "The Lord redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word." You may be seated.
Good morning, Holy Ones. Oh, for the answer, I know that there are some Holy Ones here. What happened to the rest of you? Good morning, Holy Ones.
Good morning.
Yes, there was someone from a different church that was listening to our sermon online. And as I met the people, they said to me, "Oh, we are the Holy Ones." So I believe they heard that during our introduction. And they wonder if they want to be where the Holy Ones are, just come to Vista, right? And why we are holy, not because of our doing, but because of God's grace.
Amen.
The story that we chose to use for this message today, it is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. I believe everybody knows about this story. But not all everybody know the story and apply the story the way the story is intended to do. The story is not about a woman that was caught in adultery. The story is actually about how God acts towards those that sin. So the story is actually about you and your beloved Father. So I hope that's the way you see as we go through this story. This is your story. Our today's message, of course, we chose to entitle, as you can see in your bulletin, "Guilty as Charged." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Please don't. Okay, we don't want to make a public record of this. But some of you may have been in court before for a good reason or maybe even for the wrong reasons. It's not fun to be in court. I have been in court many times, but as an interpreter. Even being paid to be there, it still was not very pleasant when we could see the human dilemma. I heard people that I knew that they were guilt as charged, and yet they tried to find every possible way to get away with it. Instead of saying, "Yes, Your Honor, I throw myself at the mercy of the court, and please, I acknowledge my doings. I am guilty. I deserve, and let the court decide what happens to me." No, they try to. First, there's some people that can afford. They hire the most unique. I'm use the word unique because I want to be respectful. A lawyer that will come and have some skills that are not really kosher for, you know, if you want to do the right thing, but they use every trick possible just to win one and get that individual free, even though the lawyer themselves know they are guilty. How many of you here remember a story in Florida of a young lady that went on party and her daughter was missing? Do you know what I'm talking about? The daughter was missing, and everybody started looking for the daughter just to find out later on that the daughter actually was murdered, was killed. They found the bones, everything else, and there was this trial. It became known in the United States and outside of the United States, everybody was talking about that case. And this young lady, she did every possible way to get away with it. First, she accused her father of something. Then she said something else. They used every single technique there was at their disposal. At the end, the whole nation thought that she was guilty. But those people there in their courtroom said, "Not guilty." I believe some of you may know And for legal reasons, I'm not going to be mentioning names, but if you have never heard of this case, you may have heard of case of a football player, very famous football player here in Los Angeles, with driving a Bronco. And you know the story and how he hired lawyers and he got away with it, at least for a short period of time. And then later on, he moved to another state. In another state, he says, you know what? I got away with it once. I'm going to get away again. But they got him. And they sent him to jail. And to this day, even though the whole nation knows that the individual was guilty as charged, he was let go free. And you'll be amazed that our court is not perfect. And a lot of people go to court and depend how much money you have, you can get away with it. Or if you're a politician, depends what party do you belong to, you can get away with a lot of things too. All you have to say, I don't recall, maybe 30 times in a minute, maybe 40 times, all you say, I don't recall, and then they think they can get away. But there is one day that all of us will see the judge. And that is what troubles all of us. We do not know that one day we'll see the judge. And then a decision will be made. So I look in the dictionary. What is guilt as charged definition? Of course, everybody knows the definition. What it means, it says, having committed a crime, one that one is accused of committing. So that is what it means to be guilty as charged. You know, in our system, supposed to be, sadly, we are changing. And I don't want to sound political, but a lot of things are changing. We used to be innocent until proved guilty. Now things are turned around. Now we are guilty unless we have the money to prove that we are innocent. Unless we have a way to, that sadly, but our culture is being changed also. And that is what made America unique. Now is making us very, very disturbed, the system the way it is. Here is where we find the story. John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. Now, few centuries back, just a brief background, few centuries back, a leader ahead of the Roman church, some people call him Abba. I don't, or means Pope, it means Abba. The leader, the head of the, his name was Gregory. He preached a sermon, if you can call that a sermon, and he said that this woman was Mary of Magdalene. No, this was not her. And what he said is that why he said that, what he knew there was not, is because at that early stage of the Christian church, Mary Magdalene was become too famous, too popular. Because if you read the Gospels, every single one of them mentioned her. And many times, she is more popular than Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. And that disturbed some leaders in the church. Because this lady has become more famous than Peter, than all the apostles. So they tried to taint her reputation so that people will turn away from her. And that's why they associate this story with her. This story actually makes her, if it would be true, makes her even look even better. But at that time, in their culture, this was a stigma that they tried to put on her. This is not Mary of Magdalene. This is a young lady. I assume that she was young. And this is her story, but how God revealed himself to her and to us. So let's start reading. First, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. When you read the Bible, I don't know if you do like I do. Probably you have your own way how to read the Bible. I pay attention to every word because sometimes you're going in one direction and you see a word and say, excuse me, let me go back. What? And for so once in a while I do this so to call your attention to how when you read the Bible, pay attention to some of the words. Jesus returned, meaning he was there before. Right? Return means he was there before. And he has been there going back and forth for days. What was Jesus doing on Mount Olives? Was there a hotel there? Was there a place? Why he kept going back there? A place for him to pray. A place that there was no all the urban noises and everything else. He had a peaceful place where he could pray. So he went to the Mount Olives. But when did he go there? First, he was preaching on the temple. From the temple, he stayed the whole day preaching. And then when it was time for, you know, because everybody was going home, so he, instead of going home, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. But early the next morning, he, not like at 11 o'clock, early, very early, where barely light was, he comes back to the temple. So already not much has been said, and yet a lot has been said. Jesus Christ was constantly from prayer to prayer. It's just different location, but the intent was the same. But here in the temple, he says, back again to the temple. So he has been there too. So the other one says, return to the mount. Here it says, back to. And we could have said also, and then he returned to the temple. He was going to the temple. What he was doing there? Not only to be entertained, but he was there to teach. A crowd soon realized, oh, here's the teacher. Rabboni, you know, Rabbi is here. Let's go and listen to him. And they were there. And he sat down and taught them. This is what's going on and on. As he was speaking, here comes the real religious people. The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees. I want you to know that those two groups, they get along very well. Do you know why? One group was super, super, super emphasizing the law. And the other Pharisees were a very conservative group. So they got along well because they have something in common. The law, the law, the law. Nothing else but the law. And if you are not according to the law, you have no business in being part of this church. So they came. Look that everybody came there to the temple to pray, but not the religious people. Isn't that awkward? That the religious people, those that are supposed to be the teachers of the law, those supposed to be the guardians of the truth, came to church to fight. They came to church to trick people, to do harm to other people. Is that possible that somebody comes to church to harm other people? Isn't that awkward that somebody even will go to church for that purpose? To criticize, to say, I didn't like it. Or, how was church today? I didn't like that. Believe me, that's the same thing. When you question anybody or everybody for the wrong reason, you may be part of that crowd. It says he went there to teach. And then when he was there to teach, the people that are supposed to be there to convert people, to help them to come close to God, they brought this woman. And they said she was caught in adultery. The act of adultery, it says. Why is this so more important than any other commandment? According to them, it says, this one here, it is a way for us to take this person to the church, to die in church, to be killed in church, by the church. Wow. And I'm not criticizing the church, I'm just saying, please be aware that no matter what you do in your life, you have to be always on guard, that whatever you're doing is to praise God and honor Him with every aspect of your religious expression. They put her in front of the crowd. Why do you think that they took her there and put her right in front of everybody? Because when they took her up there, they already have rocks in their hands. There in the temple, you don't find rocks everywhere. They already brought the rocks. They already brought the guilty as charged woman according to them. Why they put them in front of the crowd? Because they were expecting the crowd also to get some rocks. You know, the crowd sometimes have a tendency to go along according to the waves. Have you noticed when we talk about Bartimaeus, the crowd was there. When we talk about Zacchaeus, the crowd was there. When we talk about that young man at the cross that says, Lord, remember me, the crowd was there. The crowd is always close by. Sometimes it can be a blessing, but many times it can be very easily influenced. They put her in front of the crowd because they expected an audience. I have been a pastor for quite a few years in my life. And right in my beginning of my ministry, I had an experience that was a good lesson for me. We had a meeting, a business meeting with a church. This was my first church. And I was very young. I did not have this princess as my wife yet. And so I was there in that meeting, and one person said, I represent the church, and I want to speak on behalf of the church. At that moment, something came to my mind that says, calm, but be decisive. So I asked the person, dear person, you are entitled to speak on your behalf unless you have legally been elected to represent everybody. I noticed that the same technique is being used by a lot of people. I don't know if you notice when you listen to the news, which is not a news, it's just a person give their opinion. They say, the people saying this. They ask in the street, 4 people, 5, maybe 10, and they come on air and speak to the whole nation, says, the people. Have you seen that? That's a tip. But I noticed that this individual was doing exactly the same thing. And they are realizing history. Most of the time, people, when they want to have a floor, they want to have that sense that they have somebody who backing whatever they're going to make a stage for. And they want to say that they want the crowd to take their side. The teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Where is the man? You cannot have justice when in your own act you already been biased. How can you be fair? How can you correct wrong when you get only 50% of what is wrong? And I believe the other person can be even worse, because if this was adultery, implies that she was not married, but the other person is. So why is she brought to trial? The law of Moses says to kill her with those rocks here. Can you see Jesus here? We are ready. Just say yes, and we will be in Achilles' business. We will start throwing our rocks. They didn't realize they are before the rock of ages. So they just grabbed the wrong rock, because the rocks that they have is to kill. But the rock that was standing before them was to live, to show life, to give life, to redemption. So he says, what do you say? Believe me, brother and sister, I'm going to be a little bit critical here. God forgive me for this, but I'm going to be a little bit critical. And please do not take this out of context. I'm on Seventh-day Adventist. Sometimes we sometimes question people when we say, this is what the Bible says. Oh, but what Ellen G. White say? What does Ellen G. White say? I say the same thing. Because if the Bible says this, she will say the same thing. Or if she doesn't, then get rid of her. Because what is stand is the Bible. The only reason we have profound respect for Ellen G. White is because she supports what the Bible teaches. That's why as a church, we believe and we accept her writings because they are in accordance to the Scripture. That is the basis, because the Scripture is the basis of our faith. You know, when they said sola scriptura means Bible only, that's exactly what it says here. Look, I have the baptismal certificate. Number 5, it says here, I believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. The only. Did I say that loud enough? The only rule of faith and practice for the Christian. The only. That's what it says there. So whatever else you accept has to be in accordance with the Bible 100%. And that's what makes us unique as a Seventh-day Adventist. That's what we believe. So they say to Jesus, Moses says this, the Bible says this. What do you say? Do you agree with the Bible? Please be careful, brothers and sisters. You'll find a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians. They quote to you what they think that is from the Bible, but they just give a little twist to it. Out of context, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Jesus said, it is written. And guess what the devil did? It is written. But look what he says about Psalm 91. He twisted. He gave a different meaning than what the Bible intends to give. So be careful when those people that claim to be using the Bible, sometimes they say things that the Bible does not say. And they claim that that's what the Bible says. So what does it say you, Jesus? Now why did they ask Jesus this? Here it is. They were trying to trap him into say something that it could use against him. Now, Jesus was there not to represent himself. Jesus was there to reveal the character of God. Every single teaching, I challenge you, take your Bible, start reading every single miracle that Jesus Christ made or performed. Look everything that he taught. He has only one item in his agenda, is to show us who God is. Try. From now on, when you read these stories, read each one of them and try to ask yourself, Jesus, what is the purpose of why you're telling us about this miracle that you just performed? You look carefully and you see everything that he's doing is trying to show you who God is. Luke 15, all the parables there, all about God. It has nothing to do with prodigal son. It has nothing to do. It's all about God. Why is all about God? Because once that we know who God is, then we will be fine because we are just going to be imitators of God. It says here, but Jesus bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Have you heard about that Jesus writing something with his finger before? Yes, the Bible says that he wrote something with his finger. What did he write with his own finger?
Ten Commandments.
The character, the definition of the character of God. The Ten Commandments. The expression, if we say, give a description of a Tony Suryach. So, Suryach. Okay, give a description about him. So what do you say? You talk about how he looks, how tall he is, and you give details, right? Well, Tony, I've been picking on you today. Okay, so what about if you go to describe Brother Abner? You mention the dark glasses. So you have to mention that. That's something that he likes. It's unique. Every time you see him, yes. If you describe a person, you always will give details about that person. So here it says that Jesus Christ wrote with his finger on the ground. He was not writing anything new. He was writing, again, another copy of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments does not only say, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says also that you shall not falsely accuse someone. It says all the things. And Jesus was writing down again. Here's Deuteronomy 9 verse 10. You see in your Bible, it says, then the Lord delivered to me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Not with the finger of Moses. So that is not Moses' law. That is God's law. That is God's character. Written with the finger. So I put the law there and I put Jesus writing. So you can associate that too. And then in Romans chapter 2 verse 15. He talks about you. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written by whom? By God. So all of us. God, from the moment that we were created, God wrote His laws in our hearts. So when He was there writing on the floor, He was clearly doing exactly what He did before. Notice that twice is mentioned that He wrote the law. So I call attention to this fact. It's twice. He went down twice to write. It's like He went down and wrote the first part. It looks like He went down and wrote the second part. The two tablets. Just like in history, it says, when by birth the Lord writes His law in our hearts. And then He gives us also in tablets. So to remind us. So I just call attention to this. They kept demanding an answer. Have you noticed when people wants to trick you, wants to set you up, they have an agenda and they keep hitting the same point. That should be a warning for you that these people is trying to get you. I don't know how many of you have received an email that says to you, this package is about to deliver to your home. Just click here. And sometimes you are so curious, even though there's no package, you ordered nothing, but you want to click over there. It's itches. You think itches the desire to click to see what in the world is going to be delivered to me. Don't do it. Don't do it. What about it? It says, you know, there is new. If you are elderly and you may have a social security, and somebody may know that because they can find out your age online. They can find out a lot of things about you online. And they send to you, says, new plan for social security now. Just click here. Don't click there. Don't do it. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the stone. Okay, look in here. The Bible says that the law is like a mirror, right? And Jesus was inviting them, have a look. Look down here and see if there is any one of you that is guiltless. The one who has no guilt among you, pick up your stone and go ahead and throw the stone. The one who has never sinned, throw the first stone. Then he bent down again and did what? He continued writing. Just in case that somebody skipped that first part, he says, let me make sure that you get the whole thing. And he wrote it down again. And what happens to them? They start reading. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. You know, like, oops. When they came, they were arrogant. They came with stones. The law says this, and we are about to finish business. This is the way. Self-righteousness. Sometimes people use a religion to bring a taint on the character of God. These people were there to show a different God. That's what Jesus Christ said to them before in another story, which says, you are the sons of Satan. Because your father is a liar, and you are liars as he is. And these people came because they were using religion in order to practice the evil inside of their hearts. And later on, they used the same technique, but that time they succeeded, they put Christ on the cross. Beginning with the oldest, probably they were the leader ones, say, and all the young people followed the leader. But then this young lady was with her head down, with her eyes closed, and she was visualizing, imagining what is going to feel the first impact, the first rock that is going to hit her. She was waiting for the rock to hit her. By the way, she had seen people being stoned before. She had an idea, more or less, how tragic that experience was going to be. So she did not want to look. It is just like somebody is going about to harm you, and then you say, you close your eyes because you don't want to see it. And she had her head down, her eyes closed, waiting for the impact. She knew she was guilty as charged. She was not there asking for anybody to forgive her. She knew that a sentence was about to be applied. But she didn't realize that the biggest mistake that these people made is to bring her to the right court, to before the right judges, the judge, the righteous judge. They didn't realize that the biggest mistake that they made is that they were in front of the creator of the universe. And they thought they knew everything. But they did not know the one that they should have known. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd. The crowd was still there. And they left one by one. And I believe she heard. When the rocks start dropping. Because as they left, they opened their hands like, and there dropped the rock. And believe me, when everybody's quiet, everybody's anxious, that noise is a very loud noise when the rocks hit the ground. One after one after one. And she was holding tight to see what is going to happen. Everybody left. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" Now, the people are still there. But she knew who brought her there. She knew her accusers because he asked, "Where are they? Did even one of them condemn you?" And you know that in order for her to be condemned, she needs at least two witnesses, right? Isn't that what it says? Needs at least two? So the count here that they were saying, if there is one, and then me as a judge, then it will become two, and then we can apply the sentence. But where are they? There is not even one to accuse you. "No, Lord," she said. Now she, when the Lord talked to her, she finally put her head up. She looked at him and she talked to him. "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I." Here is the part that many people took a pencil and scratched that part out of their Bible. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Many people read this story up to "neither do I," implying that Jesus Christ actually here is enabling this woman to go back to her life because, "Oh, by the way, I have no job. My parents give me no money. So what else can I do? So I have to find a way to support myself." And excuses, justification. And a lot of people today, especially young people, are always tempted to justify bad actions because some may say, "It's my right," or "It's my body." If it's your body, take good care of it. Don't destroy it. Some people say, Oh, it is my right to do whatever I want with my body. If they want to become nobody, let them. But the problem is that when they become nobody, they will end up hurting somebody. Because nobody always hurts somebody. Nobody don't hurt nobody. The problem with nobody is that they always try to hurt somebody. Go and sin no more. Grace, brothers and sisters. There are people out there that preach cheap grace, which is a disgrace, which is an offense, even to suggest that God is telling you, I'm giving you forgiveness so you can do it again. But this time, be more careful. Don't let them catch you. Grace. I put this grace on the horizon. The Bible. And I want you to see this picture, and I hope this is stamped in your mind, that the Bible is all about grace. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible, maybe it's my version, because my Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about grace. It's all about a beautiful, wonderful God that is so anxious to make us look like Him. And by the way, how many parents do we have here? Parents. It's good that your children look like you, right? Because if they didn't, there would be some, what is going on? Right? It's actually, when our children look like us, we actually, it's a compliment, it's a blessing. And what is wonderful is that the fact that we have children is because we're trying to defeat death. It's just like my genes say, I will not die here. I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on living. That's what children are, an extension of ourselves. That tells death has no power over me. You may destroy this, but this continues on. That's what it is. Grace has been given to us, not for us to misuse, but for us to have a new beginning. Every single time God gives us forgiveness, He's telling us, I trust you that in this time you're going to do better. I trust you. Do you remember when your little ones made a mistake or fell? And you say, oh honey, don't do this because you're going to get hurt again. And your child goes, it hurts again. You don't take your child and say, I told you, dumb one, you have to learn to listen because... Yeah, because some parents do. I have heard parents, they are not parents because they act with their children like they want to destroy them forever. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that the same grace that is shown to us, we have an obligation to show to those around us. Whatever we receive, if we don't give, it dies with us and kills us in the process. Let me repeat, whatever you receive, if you don't share, is you keep, it dies with you and kills you. Everything in the human nature is to be given. We all should be a perfect reflection of what grace is. Be gracious, and you'll be happy. Be gracious, and you'll be good. Be gracious, and you'll be holy. Be gracious, and you'll be happy. Amen. There is no happiness without grace. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Those are the words of a wise man, that he's called Baptist, but he never belonged to the Baptist church. He is John the Baptizer. Okay, he is a Seventh-day Adventist. I know for sure. Matthew 3, verse 8. So prove by the way you live. If you want to say, I'm Seventh-day Adventist, I don't want to hear your words. I want to see them. I don't want to hear about your faith. I want to see your faith. live it. The word repent means to have a new way of thinking. Go back to the way God wants you to do. That's what it's all about. The purpose of grace, what is the purpose of grace? 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, you are now a new creation. God gives you grace. It's like it gives you a chance to be born again, to start all from the scratch. And that's why he says, the purpose of grace, you are a new creation. Now, confession leads to forgiveness. But if we confess our sins, what happens if we confess?
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
The Catholic Church, I'm going to be picking on them a little bit. But the Catholic Church says, if you go to before the priest at least once a week, then you confess your sins to him. And because he's the mediator, he will forgive you your sins. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, if you confess your sins to him, and I capitalize him so you know that it's not somebody from the Catholic Church. If somebody is in heaven, to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. How much of them? All. Now, folks, I want you to challenge your reasoning just for a second here. If you have light, what will be the opposite of light?
Darkness.
Okay? If you have unholiness, what is the opposite of unholiness? Holiness. If you have a sin, what that makes you, holy or unholy?
Unholy.
What about if you don't have no sin?
Holy.
So, if you want to be holy, all you have to do is to confess and to believe. Does anybody here do not have the ability to confess?
Yes.
Are we all capable of confessing?
Yes.
If somebody comes at this door right now and stands right there and says, I have a check here of $1 million and I'm going to give to any one of you here, the one who has the right answer to the question I'm about to ask you. And the person has only one question. Do you think that all of you will be looking at that person? Or somebody will say, no, I'm going to pay attention to Pastor Elson there in front. It doesn't matter if it's over $1 million. I know human nature. You all going to be looking back right there. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying I'm one of you. I'll be there too looking the same thing. Because that's what
nature.
Do you know why we're so consumed by the need of money? Because we want things that help us to preserve life. That is the heart of matter. Because it helps me to buy food, helps me to buy comfort. Those things that allows me to continue having life. So it's all about life. Some people sadly sometimes take it to the extreme. But to be fair, that's what it drives us. My question is, if God comes before you today and say this to you, here is the secret for you to be holy, to be just like me. Why don't you grab it? Why don't you use it? I can guarantee you, you'll become much better looking if you just grab this and take with you. I hope that you take your Bibles and mark this verse. Mark this verse. Read this verse once in a while, please, because you'll be amazed how much this will change your entire relationship with other people as well with God. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness, make us perfect. All. We are almost done. The purpose of grace is, my brothers and sisters, Think about the things of heaven. This is the counsel that we receive. Every single time, meditate on the things of heaven. And pretty soon, you're going to become very uncomfortable to be in this earth. But the problem sometimes, we think so much about this earth that we don't feel very attractive to go to heaven. I heard one person that says, Pastor, what am I going to do in heaven? This was in a baptismal class, and a child very sincerely says, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Because of there, there is no Disneyland. Praise the Lord. And there will be no this, no that. And what are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to be in a cloud like forever and ever doing nothing? Have you noticed that sometimes we don't have even a concept? What is eternal life all about? That's why sometimes not attractive, because we don't even know what it's going to be. Let me give you a hint. This is a little technique that probably will help you. Everything that you don't like, by the way, I'm not talking about spouses or family. All the things that makes you very unhappy in this life. Oops, I've got to be careful what I'm saying. It won't be in a perfect world. The things that are here in this earth that hurts you, that afflicts you, that is killing you, won't be part. That in itself is a good motivation. By the way, over there you're going to look in the mirror. You're never going to see one day older. Anything that in you that is telling you that you're aging, that you're dying, you're going to be beautiful, elegant, wise, forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm convinced I'm going to be there. It says, not the things of this earth. Whatever we contemplate, that's what we become. Right? Isn't that what? You are around bad people, you become bad. You sleep with the pigs, you're going to smell. You're going to smell. You eat bad things, and you smell. The time is up. I have to. Somebody came in a dorm. I was in a boarding school, a Seventh-day Adventist school. Somebody got this fancy idea that garlic was good, and told these young people there that garlic was good. And some boys in our dormitory decide to start eating garlic. I think you can imagine that dormitory. It was for more than 200 boys. Only 3 boys or 4 boys were eating the garlic. But they were making our lives miserable. And guess what? No girls were even come close to them. They smelled their mouth, the air that was coming out of their pores, everything smelled that garlic. And you can tell, you go to some cultures, visit some countries, and you can see that the people smell the food that they eat. People don't realize that, but it's true. We smell based on what we eat. Look carefully what attracts you. Because that's what molds you. Let me repeat, boys and girls, those are young people here. Whatever you contemplate is what you become. Spend too much time looking what is bad, and bad you become. Colossians 3, verse 2. Revelation says, look, I am coming soon. Who is coming soon? Life. Who is coming soon? Eternal life. Who is coming soon? Abba. My reward is with me. And I would like to give to all those people that I spend their lives searching for life. I'm here to give them eternal life. Amen. May God bless you. And remember, whatever you contemplate, that's what you become. Look to the Rock of Ages. Grace is there. And all need grace, don't we? Is there anybody here that does not need grace? We all do. Yes. Those of you that are do need grace, would you stand before God and let's sing. Let Jesus lead you. He leads me. This is 537. We sing this quite a few times because I am biased. I like this very, very, very much. And I hope you start enjoying too because it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn.